Today we are standing on holy ground because the Lord God is in our midst. I want to remind you this, we're looking at Isaiah chapter 47, that our theme throughout this is that Babylon receives justice. And as we saw last week, spent quite a bit of time looking at it. We won't go over it again, but Babylon, in addition to being that nation that conquered Jerusalem and destroyed the temple there, is also representative in Scripture from beginning to end of all of the world systems that are aligned against God. And so today, even though this is the only thing I'm going to say about Babylon and its being judged and its being receiving justice, I want you to recognize that's a theme that's underlying all of this. So I want us to read today verses 8 and 9 of Isaiah chapter 47 as we continue looking at this judgment upon the systems of the world. Now therefore hear this, you lovers of pleasures, who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. These two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood will come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments. On May the 10th, 1983, Alexander Solzhenitsyn gave what I believe is one of the most important speeches of modern times. And this speech took place in London, and it marked his acceptance of the Templeton Prize for Progress in Religion. And in that speech, he recounted a memory from his youth as follows. More than half a century ago, while I was still a child, I recall hearing a number of older people offer the following explanation for the great disasters that had befallen Russia. Men have forgotten God. That is why all this has happened. And he added later in that speech, if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat, men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. I believe that if Solzhenitsyn was alive today and if he could see the turmoil in our nation as well as in the world at large, I have no doubt what he would say. Men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. In fact, all the world's troubles from the beginning of the dawn of history to this present age have been caused because men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. I hope you realize today that sin by its very nature is a forgetting of God. The very first temptation back there in the Garden of Eden was dressed up in these words, has God said? And every subsequent sin has forgotten God and discounted His Word as well. Well, why do men forget God? Why do they disregard and honor and dishonor His Word? Why do they run away from Him and run straight into the arms of danger at every turn? Well, to be brutally honest, sin has made fools of us. It has made us stupid. Jeremiah, in the second chapter of his prophecy, tells us in verse 13 that my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so as Jeremiah describes, our first evil is to forsake God, to forget Him. And the second evil is to attempt to substitute something else in place of Him. As we've seen all throughout Isaiah, as well as all throughout the biblical record, substituting something for God is idolatry. Today in our text, Isaiah is going to single out two forms of idolatry. Pleasures and sorceries. Let's look at the second of these first. Now, I do admit that sorcery is not something that we think much about these days. We tend to equate it with mythical witches casting spells and the like. We think of it as something belonging to primitive cultures. And we do so in much the same way that we believe that we are way too modern to engage in such a primitive practice as idolatry. Yet in the same way that idolatry is not limited to bowing down to statues, it's something that we practice often without realizing it. Sorcery is also not just something that belongs to the realm of witches wearing pointy hats and flying on brooms. Yes, sorcery is the practice of witchcraft, but witchcraft in the Bible is a far cry removed from what we think about this time of year at Halloween. In the Bible, witchcraft and sorcery is any attempt to engage or obtain supernatural forces without submitting to God. Any attempt to engage or obtain supernatural forces without submitting to God. Now, the classic example of this in the Bible is the witch of Endor in 1 Samuel chapter 28. King Saul, having been rejected by God, seeks out supernatural power by going to the witch of Endor. She calls up the prophet Samuel, who then tells Saul that he will be killed in battle the following day. Now I recognize there is much dispute concerning exactly whether the witch was able to bring back Samuel, or if instead other demonic forces were engaged in this instance. The one thing I do know in that passage is that the witch was just as scared as Saul was. Now, witchcraft and sorcery is always soundly condemned throughout Scripture. It's never lauded, it's never allowed, it's always condemned. And we find in the books of the law that Exodus 22 and Leviticus 20 and Deuteronomy 18 all contain harsh prohibitions against sorcery. And for the people of Israel, witchcraft was a capital offense demanding death. Now it's important to note that when we get to the New Testament, that the Greek word for witchcraft is pharmakia. Now that's the same word from which we get our modern word pharmacy or pharmaceuticals. Now in the case of witchcraft in the New Testament, it denotes the use of mind-altering substances. Now sometimes these drugs are used to blunt the senses. Other times they're used to enhance them. We know that some substances bring about psychosis or hallucinations. But the use of these are all an attempt to remove the user from the reality of the world that God has created. Some drink to forget their troubles or to assuage their guilt. Others inject mind-numbing drugs into their veins in order to receive something that they think is lacking in their lives. In either case, the abuser of these substances is attempting to escape the harsh realities and responsibilities of life. God does not want us to deal with our troubles by using alcohol or narcotics. Instead, He wants us to run to Him in His care for our souls. Instead of trying to escape reality, He wants us to experience reality in His presence, coram Deo, before His face. And He also wants us to experience that reality with His guidance. Even the troubles that He sends our way are intended by Him to draw us into a deeper reliance on Him. Those difficult things don't come to you because God hates you. Those difficult things come to you because God loves you. God knows that apart from those things, you wouldn't trust Him the way that you ought to. So as a result, trying to run away from these difficulties, attempting to mask their impacts by drugs or alcohol, is a denial of His power over us. And it is to disregard His will for our lives. So sorcery, at its very root, is an attempt to gain supernatural results without regard for the one who actually is super in the supernatural. In fact, we could say that every attempt to get to God in one's own power is actually a form of sorcery. Instead of relying on God, we rely on ourselves, or we rely on substances, or we rely on something else, and we make idols of ourselves, or of our cunning, or of these other things, And we end up being guilty of the heinous crime of sorcery. Terrible problem. And we don't have to just be using drugs to engage in it. Anytime we're seeking God by any path other than Christ, the one who is the way, anytime we're trying to engage the supernatural realm apart from Christ, we're guilty of sorcery. Now we also find in our text today the problem of pleasures. Now first off, God has nothing against pleasure. Yet He has everything against trying to obtain pleasure in the wrong way. Now to show you that God has nothing against pleasure, look at Psalm 16 verse 11. Psalm 16 verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. As you can see, God is not only for pleasure, He wants us to experience it for eternity. Now sometimes Christians are called killjoys. For example, H.L. Mencken said that Puritanism is the haunting fear that somebody somewhere may be happy. Now, I can promise you that Mencken didn't read much of the Puritans before he said that. If he did, he would see that the Puritans were very interested in joy and pleasure, but limited to ways that honored God. The Puritans didn't walk around in black with frowns on their faces. In fact, the Puritans tended, especially the English Puritans, tended to wear bright colors and they led joy-filled lives. And I want you to know, some of their writings on the joys of marital sex will make you blush. They really enjoyed it. They did. Now they knew also that the joy of doing a job well and of creating works of beauty was a way that they can honor God and also enjoy the pleasure of that. Creating and crafting good music would bring pleasure. They enjoyed the beauty that God has placed in His creation. Now you know oftentimes, well it used to be probably not anymore, but the only exposure that people had to Jonathan Edwards was one sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I know I read that in high school. Scared me to death. That was its intent. But you read Jonathan Edwards' writings, there was much more. It was much broader than that. In fact, Jonathan Edwards also wrote quite a bit, non-theologically, studies of the creatures of the woods. And he enjoyed those, the beauty that was found in creation, the intricacy of God's creation, as much as he enjoyed the treasures of God's Word. So when we look at people like Mencken and his statement about Puritans, we get the wrong picture about them. When we only know Jonathan Edwards through one sermon, we lose sight of the fact that these people, these followers of Christ, were people who believed in the pleasurable as long as it aligned with the will of God. No, I want you to know that being a Christian who is serious about the worship and honor of God, doesn't mean that you lead a deprived and joyless existence. In fact, if you're not full of joy in your worship of God, then you're doing it all wrong. If it's a chore to come and worship God, you're doing it all wrong. Hopefully your worship is something that takes place daily and you find pleasure in that as you commune with God. Pleasure is good if it comes from the right source. But it is evil if it commits that sin of Jeremiah and disregards the font of living water from which it should come. Now the reason why Mencken thought that the Puritans were a sorry and unhappy lot was because he hadn't learned this truth. He didn't realize that joy, real joy, comes only from God. He was guilty of forsaking the font of living waters and of trying to substitute a stinking mud hole in their place. For Mencken and for many others like him, happiness is only possible on their own terms, never on God's terms. Now do you see just how foolish this is? Instead of relying on the God who has made us for fulfillment and joy, we rely instead on our own selves. We're blinded to the fact that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and that nothing that we can do will ever be enough to satisfy our deepest longings. You can prove this to yourself in a very simple way. Think back on an episode in your life of some sinful behavior. Just think on that for a moment. Dredge up, if you would, some of the worst of your actions. Just think about that for a moment. Think of those things that you thought would profit you, thought would bring you joy, yet things that would violate God's commands. And ask yourself this question. Did they give you fulfillment? Or instead, did they leave you feeling empty and hollow and looking for something else to fill the void? The reason for that is because sin never satisfies. It's like a thief that keeps on returning to steal more and more of our joy. It will eventually steal our very souls, and we will cut off forever from the pleasures forevermore and experience torment instead. It is only our delusion that leads us to think that somehow sin can profit us. And so Isaiah speaks to those who engage in sorcery and attempt to gain pleasure in the wrong ways. And he exposes for us their stupidity. First, he shows us the attitude they hold is that they are secure in their sin. They don't think they can ever be moved. Their universe revolves around themselves, and they think only of their own sinful pleasure. As far as they are concerned, they are secure and nothing can challenge them. As Solzhenitsyn said, they have forgotten God. They have forgotten that their lives are but a mist, a vapor that will fade away. They think that they are secure, but instead they are anything but. They have deluded themselves into thinking they won't even experience the ordinary sorrows that the rest of mankind faces. See that? They say, I'm not going to sit as a widow. I'm not going to know the loss of children. I'm not going to have these difficulties. See, they don't think it's possible to be widowed or be bereft of children. Now, this is how far their pursuit of pleasure and their focus on self has taken them. They are at the center of a very small universe, one that has no room for God and certainly has no room for sorrow. Yet they cannot avoid the inevitable. In fact, as a result of their sin, sorrow will come upon them in an instant. What they thought impossible, what they've been deluding themselves about thinking is impossible, becomes a reality. And they can do nothing at all to stop it. All of their sorceries and enchantments cannot stop this judgment from falling. They can't drink enough or ingest enough substances to blunt the pain of this reality. Death is coming. It is coming for their spouses, and it is coming for their children. And eventually it will come to them. And when it comes in an instant that is not of their own choosing, all of their pleasure will come to an end. Everything that they craved will be snatched away from them, and in their place they will be given torment and the gnashing of teeth. They thought that they could be secure in their wicked pursuit of pleasure, but they will only be secure in the experience of God's righteous wrath. What fools we become when we forget God. Can you see how all of the unrest in our world, all of the anarchy, all of the lawlessness, all of the destruction we're seeing is the result of people thinking that they can gain fulfillment, they can gain pleasure by their own ways and not in the ways of God? Do you see how people will devote themselves completely to things that dishonor God, thinking that they will somehow profit from them? Men are fools, utterly deluded fools who have forgotten God. That is why all of this has happened. As I said earlier, God is for pleasure. He is for joy. But He insists that we gain our joy in the right place, at the font of His living water instead of our broken, stinking cisterns. Sin is a thief, but God is the giver of all good things. Sin gives counterfeit joy, but God gives the real thing. The fleeting pleasures of sin will come to a terrible end, but the pleasures of God are forevermore. He has made you, and as a result, He knows what will really, truly please you. That He knows better than you do what will give you pleasure, what will please you. So instead of trying to gain pleasures by trusting your own corrupted and warped sinful deadness, He wants you to find joy in His presence. He wants to reveal to you all of the joy that you need instead of all the false happiness that you can conjure up. But before we can gain that joy, we have to deal with a very real problem. Our sin has already killed us. We are already dead in trespasses and sins. We cannot approach Him, the Holy One, wearing the filthy rags of our self-righteousness. We need to be cleansed of our sin. We need to be brought to life. But the ability to do these things is far beyond our ability. God knew this, and in love He provided a solution. He is able to cleanse us from our sin. He is able to bring us back to life. And He did both of these through the work of Christ. He sent Christ to do what we cannot. We cannot please God in our sin, but Jesus gives pleasure to the Father through His obedience. We cannot atone for our sin and our wickedness, but Jesus died as the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We cannot bring ourselves to life, but Jesus rose from the dead and can give us life as well. He and He alone can solve that sin problem. He and He alone can restore us to the Father in order that we might experience His pleasures forevermore. And here is what He requires of us. We are to repent and to believe. We are to turn from our sins and repentance and put our full faith and trust in Christ. And as the gospel is preached, as we preach it here each and every week, God is able to bring dead men to life. He does the work of regeneration in them, granting them the gift of repentance and of faith. Do you hear Him calling to you today? Have you been convinced by His Spirit that the perfect life and completed work of Jesus are all that you need to be made whole? If so, then don't resist Him. Instead, turn to Him, throw yourself upon the mercy that He offers, and gain life, fulfillment, and pleasures forevermore. As we look around this world, as we see all of its problems, can we conclude with Solzhenitsyn that men have forgotten God? That's why all this has happened? And more importantly, do we recognize that all our pain, all our sorrow is the result of the fact that we have forgotten God? Do we instead remember that He has provided all that we need for life, for fulfillment, for joy, and for pleasures forevermore in Christ Jesus alone?